John 17. And did you know that someone is praying that you'd go to heaven? No, not that you'd get saved and go to heaven. If you're already saved, they're praying for you that you'd go to heaven. And if the Father hears that prayer, guess what? You're out of here. That's a neat part of this John 17 passage. It's a reminder that every Christian that goes home is an answer to the prayer of Jesus Christ. So we might say, well, boy, I feel bad that they died and went home. No, Jesus wanted them. And Jesus called for them to come home, and the Father said, okay. And they did. Now, we began this sermon on Wednesday night. We looked at verses 9 and 10 on Wednesday night. And that indicated who God, Jesus was praying for. Notice verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Why? Well, because he's the high priest of believers, not of non-believers. So he's not going to be praying for the non-believers for their preservation and purification and perfection because they're not born again. He's the Lord of the recreation, not of the creation as such in this high priestly prayer. And notice it says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. God, before the foundation of the world, chose those he would save. And day by day, person by person, he gives each one of those to the Son. And we have that great verse in John 6:37 where he says, all that the Father giveth me, I receive, and I will never cast them out. He also says in that same chapter, but no one can come to me except the Father gives it to me. But those are who he's praying for, this great body of believers that God has carved out for himself. Here we have all these wicked people of humanity headed to hell, and God says, no, not everybody's going. And I'm going to show my great redemptive power. I'm going to send Jesus Christ to die, and I'm going to save these people. I'm going to pull these people out, and I'm going to give them to my Son as his personal possession. Pretty good deal. He's also something to note about. Not only is he praying for those that the Father has given him, but note what he says about who really possesses them. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. Now that gets kind of hard to understand after a while, but the simple point is, we are the possession of both Jesus and the Father. Now we see a similar statement to that in John chapter 10, where he says, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then in the very next verse he says, I and the Father are one. And so we are possessed by both the Father and the Son. And how are we possessed by them? We're blood bought. That's how valuable we are to God. We are his blood bought possession. Therefore, we're of high value. Therefore, Jesus is going to pray for us. And there's a third reason why he's praying, and that has to relationship to the end of the verse where he says, and I am glorified in them. That is the reason we're here, folks. You're not here for yourself. You're not here for your family. You're not here for society to make this world a better place. No, you are here for the Father. You are here for God. He created us for himself that we might bring him glory. That is our responsibility. That's why we're here. We are to please him and to glorify him. Now, obviously, most of the creation is in defiance of that idea. But we who know Christ are to be bringing him glory. That's the point of our life. And so it's interesting that he says, they are glorifying me. Now, it's neat because this word is a perfect tense verb, which means it has past accomplishment that has continuing ramifications. But many believe that that's the what we call the extensive use of the perfect, but that's not what he's doing here. He's more the intensive use of the perfect. He's treating it like it's a present tense. They are glorifying me now. Therefore, Father, I'm going to pray three prayers that would maintain that glorification. God the Son is praying before God the Father three specific prayers that would not only yield us going to heaven one day, but in the process would bring him the glory that he so deserves. Three high priestly prayers. The first one we see begin in verse 11. And this is his prayer for our preservation. Notice what he says. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep though through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, and they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them by thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So his first prayer is for our preservation. Now the necessity for such a prayer is evidenced by the phrase that he says. When I was in this world, I kept them. But I'm not going to be in this world anymore. I'm going to be in heaven. And they're going to be still here. And so Jesus, when they were here, kept them by the name of God. That word name speaks of his character, of his nature, of his authority. And so Jesus, by, of course, we see that Matthew 28:18 verse where it says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus had the very authority of God. Remember, he kept saying over and over again, I come not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And so it was the will of the Father that he would, by his character, by his authority, keep those that come to him. What a reminder of that great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We believe in some great sovereign grace doctrines. And one of them is the perseverance, or we might say in this case, the preservation of the saints. We persevere because Jesus preserves us. We are kept from being lost because we are eternally secure in him. We didn't do anything to get ourselves saved. We can't do anything to get ourselves unsaved, nor can anybody else. We are secure in him. He has preserved us when he preserved the disciples when he was on the earth. Now, of course, he's leaving the earth. So he says to the Father, I'd like to exchange that to you. You take care of them now by the same name, the same authority, the same character, but a different person of the Godhead. We are being kept. We are being preserved to make it all the way to heaven. Notice he said, I'm able to save them to the uttermost. So isn't it neat to know that right now, that in the name of the Lord, the Father is hearing from the Son to keep you safe. And Proverbs 18:10 says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. Think of that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. By that name we are kept. We are preserved. Nothing can harm us. We are kept in the hands of the Father and the Son, preserved by what he does. It's also a reminder, though, if you look at those verses there in John 17, he says, verse 11, now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, notice too that he's reminding us that as he preserves us, he's made a place for us where we get preserved. And that's when we're together. That's when we're together. Now think how the church began. God saved the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Then by chapter 8, he had branched out to the Samaritans. By chapter 10, he had branched out to the Gentiles. Now, what a mixture of people. The Jews despised the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They hated the Gentiles because they were not Jews. In fact, that old prayer, thank God that I'm not a servant or a woman or a Gentile. And yet God took Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, and everything else and threw it into one church, and they were one. Think about our own church. Down through the years, think of all the people we've had here.
Sierra Leone, Ghana, South Africa, Romania, Poland, China, Korea. I mean, you just start naming countries, and we have had just about somebody from every region of the world for some period of time in this church. And yet there was a oneness, wasn't there? And there's a safety here. We come together because we're safe when we're together. Stand alone and we hang alone. Stand together, we don't hang alone. We need to be together. We need each other. How many times have I told you, these people that call me with benevolence, I say, well, what's your church doing? Well, I don't have a church. Well, you probably wouldn't be in this mess if you'd had a church. If you'd been in a church, if you'd been obeying God and seeking the help of the brothers and sisters, you probably wouldn't be in this mess. Or if you were, it would be a lot different character. But now you're in a mess and you have nowhere to go because you never connected with the people of God, which have been designed to be the folks that give us the encouragement, that give us the pat on the back, that hold us up when we're ready to fall, the folks that come to our need, and the folks that laugh with us and rejoice with us and all those things as well. Those are all important. And so he's saying, I want them to be one, just as we are one. And now, how are the Father and the Son one? Spiritually. Spiritually. We'll talk about that more in a little while, but we're not talking about a union or a uniformity or unanimity, but we're talking about a unity based on a spiritual bond. And so the first prayer is that we would be kept. As we've been kept by, as the disciples were kept by the Son, now we'd be kept by Jehovah, Father God himself. It's interesting as we think about that this ministry is the one that's highlighted in Psalm 121, where it says that Jehovah does this. So if Jesus did it, I guess Jesus must be Jehovah. You might want to share that with a witness when they knock on your door. Have you noticed this neat verse in John 17? Where it says that the Son kept the apostles? Did you know that the keeping ministry of God is the work of Jehovah, back in Psalm 121? So if it's the work of Jehovah, then Jesus must be Jehovah. They won't like to hear that, but that's okay. They need to hear that. Now, that's not the only thing he's praying for. Notice the next verse, verse 13, comes the next prayer. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, there's a little hint here that's kind of neat to see. He speaks it in the world. He's speaking it out loud. He's praying to the Father in front of his disciples. Now, why would he be doing that? Well, while he's talking to the Father, he's also instructing and comforting his disciples, isn't he? He's instructing them and comforting them. In that first prayer, he's reminding them that they need each other and reminding them that they need to rely on God to keep them. They won't be able to keep themselves. But in the second prayer, where we start beginning to talk about purification, he says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, I speak so that my brethren can hear me, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Joy is the product of purification. People sometimes get that all messed around, don't they? We say this all the time. Humbleness, which leads to holiness, leads to happiness. It can't be the other way around. People want happiness, but they're not willing to pay the price to get it. And the price really isn't that bad. In fact, when you're living a pure life, there's a joy in that. There's a joy in that no one who's living an impure life can even know. There's a joy knowing that you're right with God. There's a joy knowing that you don't have anything to feel bad about. There's a joy in knowing that nobody's going to come to you and say, well, you know what? What you're doing stinks. You know. In fact, the only ones that are going to come that way are the ones that are upset by the fact that you're living a pure life. There is a joy in purification. That's the joy, and the joy of Jesus will be fulfilled in us as we walk in purity. Now, there's a little peril to doing that, though. Notice verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. The day you received the word of Jesus Christ and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior,
You became an enemy of the world. The world is no friend of grace. The world is no friend of Christians. That world system out there hates God and hates you. Now, a lot of Christians do something, don't they? They try to be like the world even though they're saved. Now think about that for a minute. Does that make much sense? Now the world's going to try to make us that way, isn't it? Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." As you get into the Word, your mind begins to change. You begin to see things differently and talk things differently and feel things differently than you ever had before. Your life becomes transformed. The world doesn't like to see that. We are always the wet blanket at the party, you know. When I go home, oftentimes my brother tries to get all the relatives to come to his house so they can see me. They spend most of their time with each other. They don't spend it with me. I'm the wet blanket. I'm no fun. Actually, they do spend some time with Sharon because she's nice. I'm just a miserable old cuss. They don't want to see me. But, you know, they don't want to hear what we have to say. They don't want to hear how we live. Some of the things that we brought up that we do, I thought my aunt was going to just die. I mean, it was like, how could you possibly do that? Well, because Jesus said we were, you know. Notice, he's saying, because you've trusted in the world's going to hate you. So now you're not, your source now is not the world, but the Word. Notice that word, it says, because they are not of the world. Literally, it means they're not out of the world. We have been taken out of the world system, so now the world system is no longer the source of what we think, feel, and do. Now, that's very hard. Every time you watch a commercial, every time you read a commercial, every time you read an article in a popular magazine, that sort of stuff, it is part of the world system trying to press you into its mold. The newspaper does it. The television does it. All of these are trying to press you into the mold, trying to get you to feel and think and want the things that the world feels and wants and thinks. Now, think about that for just a moment. Brenda's up here on her wedding day. Her father's brought her up. Gary's up here. They say their vows, and Gary says, "I do," with one little proviso. My old girlfriend and I still have a good relationship together, so while I'm going to be married to you, I'm going to occasionally date her. How do you think Brenda would feel about that? How long do you think it'd be before Gary got a punch in the nose? No. Is that not exactly what we say when we say, "Lord, I want to be a part of your bride, but I'd still like to mess around with the world"? 1 John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that has the love of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world, and the world passes away." Or James 4:4, he says, "He who is a friend of the world is an adulterer or an adulteress." That's exactly what Gary would be, isn't it? If he was still playing around with his old girlfriend, he'd be an adulterer. Well, we still play around with our old girlfriend, the world. And God says, no, that can't be. And realize that it's a plot. It's a plot. Notice verse 14. "I have given them thy word. The world hated them because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world." Okay, he's not praying that Christians get saved and then immediately go up to heaven so they're protected. If we did that, who's going to come to know Christ as a result of our witness? We won't have a witness, will we? But notice the plot here. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Now, this word evil, if you go back to 1 John chapter 5, you'll see it again. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. "We know that whoever is born of God sinneth not,
But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, our Bible, our King James Bible at that point, has made a slight interpretation. Because the word poneros can mean either evil as a thing, or as an attitude or why, or it can also be a direct reference, as they have said in 1 John 5:18, to the devil. There is a plot. We have an enemy called the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. And he is doing everything he can to minimize our impact. He knows all your buttons, folks. He knows what buttons to press on you. He's watched people for 6,000 years. You don't think he's learned a lot about people? And he knows your buttons. He's watched you for as many years as you're alive. He knows your buttons. And so God, the Son, is praying to God the Father, "Father, I pray that you would keep them from that evil influence. Keep them from that evil one. Protect them from the devil." We need to submit ourselves to God and flee resist the devil. We have armor that we can put on that we can actually battle the devil with. And we need to have it on all the time.
We need to be ready to take the stand. Because, see, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We have aligned ourselves with Jesus. We're no longer identified with the world system.
I think of what Paul, I'll just read them for you, but what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, he talks about this very thing as he introduces himself in this letter to the Galatians. He says, verse 4, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Or Colossians says it in a slightly different way. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We were taken out of Adam where the devil had free reign. This was the world system at its finest. We were placed into Jesus Christ. We now belong to Jesus Christ. We're now operating not on the world system, but on the Word system. And we're looking forward not to an eternity of hell, but eternity of heaven. So we are now called to a different calling. A calling that reflects not the world anymore. In fact, our job is to get the world system out of our lives. We need to use that system, obviously. You know, we have to go to grocery stores and drug stores and Walmarts and that sort of stuff. You know, we use them, but we don't abuse them. We don't let them be the influence any longer. Now the Word of God is the influence. And so God the Son's up there praying for us that God the Father would keep us from the devil's empire, keep us safe from his influence in our lives. Now he gives us the power to do it in verse 17. Notice he says, "Sanctify them, set them apart unto me." The word sanctify means to set apart. It means to create separation. The biblical doctrine of separation, which our church is one that holds to that, is really a doctrine of sanctification. The word sanctify means to make holy. And to be made holy is to be set apart. We're set apart from the world system, and we're set apart unto God. In fact, I like to emphasize that last part even more, that we're set apart unto him. We have become his personal possession. As such, we must devote ourselves to his work, which means we need to cut the ties to the world system. Now, how do we do that? How do you sanctify yourself?
How does the Son say the Father is going to sanctify us? "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth."
What's the devil? Devil's a liar. He's a liar. The world system is a lie. The world system says it's okay to murder a baby in utero. That's fine. We call it abortion. We call it choice. It's not a choice. It's a baby. The world says we came here by evolution billions and billions and billions of years ago. No, we didn't. The world says that as long as you love, that's the important thing. It doesn't matter who you love.
But God says, yes, it does. It matters very much. Now, where do we find out the truth? In the Word of God. Jesus says, I am the truth. When he says the Holy Spirit was coming, he'd say he was the Spirit of truth. And he says of the Word of God that it is truth. It is the standard of truth. It's not. He's not saying the Bible is true. He's saying the Bible is truth itself. It is the standard by which we measure everything. So anything that comes into our life, we have to say, okay, wait a minute. We go get our Bible and we measure it with the Bible. Oh, doesn't matter. Doesn't match up. Can't do that. Something else comes along. We take our Bible, we measure it, go, oh, that's good. For instance, nothing wrong with going playing miniature golf, eating some chicken and some ice cream. That's perfectly okay. I don't dishonor the Lord in any way, shape, or form by doing that, do I? But would it be okay if I went to the local bar and watched the porn stations they had on the television there? Well, I'm thinking that maybe God wouldn't be too pleased with that, would he? So I say no to that. It doesn't measure up. In fact, I don't see the point going to the bar anyway. I've been in bars before trying to be a witness and never found one that I really felt very comfortable in at all as a Christian. I had the willies the whole time I was there, okay? Had some good opportunities to witness that didn't end up in anything. Once the alcohol wore off, they weren't interested in Jesus anymore. But so we get into the Word of God. Why? Because it protects us. We learn the truth so that we can live the truth. And the Father has already made a way for us to understand it, hasn't he? He's given us two wonderful means. First of all, he's given us the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2 talks about him as the anointing. He's given us an anointing. In other words, the Holy Spirit resides within us and can make us wise as we read the text so that we can understand it. But then he has set aside a special place and a special person to assist us, hasn't he? He gave to the church pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Till we all come to the knowledge. Till we all come to the knowledge. Till we come to the perfection of the mature man of Jesus Christ. And so God, in this case, appointed me to come here and to study all week long and to teach you on Sundays. So that then you can understand your Bible. Hopefully every week when you leave here, you know a little bit more about your Bible, a little bit more about God, a little bit more about how you relate to it all, and doors are being opened and truth is being exposed. Now the world's not going to give you that, but the Word will. And God's giving you the Holy Spirit within you and the pastor without outside of you to take the Holy Scriptures and teach you the truth. Now, notice the next part. The purpose for it all, verses 18 and 19. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Well, why would he be sending them into the world? Well, if you go down, jump down to verse 20, which is in the next section. Notice it says, I pray for those who will believe on me through their word. Why has God sent us out into the world? That we'd be a witness. We'd be a witness. At this point, when Jesus is praying this prayer, there's a whole lot of people that have yet to come to know Christ. I mean, think about how many millions of people have been saved since the day of Pentecost. Now, these disciples are right at the very beginning of it, okay? They were right at the day of Pentecost. We're a long ways away from there, aren't we? It's been quite a few years. In fact, it's been a couple of millennia since then. How many people have been won to Christ? Now notice, he says, just as I came into the world, now I send them out into the world, that the world through them might believe the word. Now, notice what he did though, the important point, verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Okay, Jesus devoted himself to the will of the Father to do the work that he was assigned to take the gospel into the world. Now he says, it's for them that I sanctify myself. Why? So that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they also would devote themselves to living for God as a testimony to a lost and dead world. In fact, what does 1 Peter 3:15 says? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. In other words, if you want to be a witness, you have to be holy first before you're going to be used of God. Some people have never led anybody to Christ or never even talked to anybody about coming to Christ. Why? Nobody wants to hear from them because they're not living a holy life. Our witness is in our difference. When you look just like the world, why are they going to look at you? If they're drowning, they're not going to look for another drowning person to save them. They're going to look for somebody that obviously can swim. And if you're a holy person, they're looking at somebody that can swim. Somebody that can show them the answers to their lives. And so we have to sanctify ourselves just as Jesus sanctified himself and went out into the world doing the will of the Father. Remember that verse we learned many years ago, John 4, 34? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. So now our meat has been to do the will of him that sent us and to finish his work. And we do that as we are sanctified by the word of God, as God purifies us. That's the goal. That's what he's doing. And if we want to be on the same page, that's what we need to be seeking. That's why we have to open our Bible. God will not open our Bible and shove our face into it. We have to open our Bible. We have to do the study. And the truth has to be exposed to us as we do that study. We have to show up at church. We have to listen. In fact, I encourage you, get a notebook. Put the notes we give you in the notebook. Take notes. And you could build yourself a commentary on all the books that we've gone through. Think of all the books that we've done since I got here 24 and a half years ago. Whoa. We've done most all the Bible. Now, there's a third prayer that he has for us. And that's the prayer for perfection. The prayer for perfection. There's coming a day when you and I will be perfect. Now, just as an encouragement, you're closer than you've ever been. Unfortunately, we all have to admit, we're still a long ways away. We're closer than we've ever been, but we're still a long ways away. And so he prays for two perfections. One, an earthly fellowship perfected, and then a heavenly fellowship perfected. Notice verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that will believe on me through their word. So the fellowship is going to grow. And then verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay, the way that people will know that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the one to save his people, is that his saved people show a transformed life. And nothing evidences our transformation more than our ability to come from all walks of life and yet be one in God's work at our local church. I mean, just think of that. Have you ever been to a business meeting of a union or the business meeting of a township? I mean, there's not a lot of unity in those sometimes. I mean, they can get downright hinky. But in the church, when we are walking in sanctification, there is a unity that the world is just ignorant of. But it is such an evidence that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It is such a wonderful evidence. So he's saying, okay, Father, I want them to be a part of a perfected earthly fellowship. A fellowship where they have a oneness like you and I have. A holy spiritual oneness. Something that the world can't do because they don't have a spiritual part of their life. And notice he goes on to say, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. Think about that. Remember what Romans 8 says? Those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he what? Glorified. In fact, we are glorified just as much as if it was happening right now. Glorification is complete. We just haven't experienced it yet. It's right out there. It's just on the other side of the line between earth and heaven. Okay? We can't quite see it yet, but it's there. And he's saying, I've already manifested our glory to them, and they now are partakers of that glory. We have begun to we can glorify God right now, can't we? When we show his presence in our lives, we glorify God. When we seek His pleasure with our lives, we glorify God. And we get to experience some of the glory of God.
He goes on to say, notice, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, again, as the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.
Now notice what he said here, that they may be perfect. Now there's the part where we don't quite make it, do we?
Have you ever been a part of a church that had perfect fellowship?
Nah.
But there's coming a day when we'll be gathered together in perfect fellowship, wasn't it? When we stand before the throne together on that crystal sea, when we walk those streets of gold, there will be a perfect fellowship on there. Now notice verse 24, Jesus is praying for that very thing.
Notice he says, Father, I will also. So this is Jesus' last will and testament, some folks say. This is the indication of his last will and testament. This is actually the last verse of the prayer request. He's going to top it off with two sort of signatures, because if you have a will and testament, you have to sign them, right? Okay, so verse 24, here's the last will and testament. Father, I will, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am.
Now, how can you be with Jesus where He is? Well, where is He right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. So if we're going to be where He is, what must happen? We have to leave earth. Either in the rapture or in death. So think of that. Jesus is right now praying, Father, I want Connie Moyer with me. I want Teresa Hoffman with me. I want Dan and to leave Wolmelsdorf, and I want him to come to heaven. I think Helen just reached, leaned over to him and said, well, we'd love to leave Wolmelsdorf now. Think of that. Jesus is up there praying for each of us that we would be in heaven soon. Now, does the Father hear the Son? As I can tell, yes. And what does he say in 1 John 5? If the Father hears us, we have the request. Okay? If he hears us, it's going to be answered. Do you suppose the Son ever has any requests that aren't answered by the Father?
Nah. He knows how to pray perfectly, doesn't he? And one day the Father's going to look at his prayer and say, you know what? For Sharon Oxenreiter, I'm going to answer that prayer. Why don't we bring her to be with us? Now, Sharon's family is going to be crying. They're going to be so upset she's gone. We'll have a funeral. Everybody will be hitting the Kleenex. While at the same time, Sharon's like, yes, I'm home. She will know life like she's never known it before. She'll be so thankful that Jesus prayed that prayer and the Father answered it. Now, we'll be down here going, but I miss Sharon. I wish she was here. But we really don't. Would we want her to leave heaven and come back to Sinking Spring? I'm thinking maybe that's a downgrade. I've always felt bad for Lazarus, that he had to die twice. You know, he was already gone for 4 days. He'd already seen paradise. And Jesus said, nope, nope, come on back, come on back. I just see him coming out of the cave going, oh, man, ah. That was so good. Why am I back here? You know, that's probably, you have to read through. That's not in the Greek, by the way. That's in the baloney between the lines. Okay. But think of that. Jesus is praying that they could be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory.
We've not seen Jesus, but other than Peter, James, and John, nobody has really seen his glory, have they? Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glory of the Lord. That was one of the testimonies we saw with first in 2 Peter 1, as he had seen the glory of the Lord. We haven't even seen the Lord, let alone seen the glory of the Lord. But don't you sometimes, I think there's a part when people sometimes think of Jesus as kind of the lesser God, because he's God and man, and somehow he's not fully God like the Father is fully God. Because when he was on the earth, he veiled his glory. In the beginning of this chapter, he says, give me back the glory that I had with you. Again, the deity of Christ, that he has the glory of the Father. He has the attributes of the Father. And when we get to heaven, guess what we're going to see? We're not only going to see Jesus, we're going to see the glorified Jesus. Why mess around with the intermediate steps? Let's go right to the top. And we're going to have then that perfect fellowship in glory. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, wait a minute. There's another deity of Christ, isn't it? The Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world, before there was any creation. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us that Jesus is a created being. Now, before there was any creation, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, He created. But this is before the beginning. You loved me. And so Jesus' last will and testament is, Father, preserve them. Father, purify them. And Father, perfect them. Now notice, you've got to sign your will. So he has two little verses there at the end where he signs the will. He says, first, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared it unto them, thy name, and will declare it. Here's Jesus' testimony. He's basically saying, Father, that for which you sent me, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that for which you sent me, I have fulfilled it. That's my testimony. Oh, I pray that that could be our testimony. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to say that someday? Father, that for which you sent me, I fulfilled. I did the mission that you sent me to do. Paul felt that way, didn't he? In Acts 20:24, he says, none of these things move me, neither account I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He says, and what does he say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. He finished his course. He kept the faith. He did what God had given. Wouldn't it be neat if we could say that same thing? Father, I found out what you wanted me to do, and I did it. And now I at last stand before you complete in Christ. That's Jesus' testimony. And notice, he bases it also on the touch he had from the Father. Notice he says, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Oh, Lord, here's the ultimate joy, is that they might know up close and personal the love which you and I have, and that that love might be perfected in them. Oh, we think we love now, but we don't love anywhere like we'll love once we get to heaven. We will so love the Father and so love the Son and so love the Spirit, and all the things that have kept us from loving them here on this earth will be gone. Will be gone. Tomorrow, my wife and I are going to spend a heap of time on I-76, which becomes I-70. We're going to go all the way to New Stanton, and then we'll get off there, and we'll take that last lousy little part of Pennsylvania where you have to slow down to 55. Oh, it just seems like... it also seems like I'm the only one that does. And whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. And guys right up behind me like, get out of the way. Whoosh. You know. And then I hit West Virginia and I get back up to 70 again. And I'm going to be thankful that all the time I'm there, my Savior is before my Father praying for me. That I would be preserved, that I'd be purified, and I'd be prepared to be perfected one day in His presence. You see, you and I always have a prayer. Jesus is always praying. Let's close. Father,